Pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you just help the delivery of this message, and that the speaker would be hidden, but that the Lord Jesus might be highlighted. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your hand would be upon us. You would send your Holy Spirit to just apply your message to our hearts, and you'd do us good. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, joy. I don't think I'm using this, so I can just flick it, you know. Joy, right. I'll just read you something. Famous cricketer, C.T. Studd. You probably never heard of him. He lived a long time ago. But he went on to become a missionary to China. He did great work for the Lord there. And I'll just read you something about him. The famous missionary C.T. Studd once travelled to China on a ship whose captain was a bitter opponent of Christianity and who often studied the Bible for the sole reason of arguing with the missionaries who frequently sailed on his ship. When he learned that Studd was on board his ship, the captain jumped on him. But instead of arguing with him, Studd put his arm round the captain and said, "But friend, I have a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that nothing can take away." And the captain, he looked at Studd and he said, "You're a lucky dog." And he walked away. But before the end of the journey, that captain became a Christian. So there you have it. Joy is important. Joy is important. It says in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." But is it optional? That's what I want to know. It's our strength. But is it optional? Can we kind of slide through life miserable? I reckon I'm not an overly cheerful person, really. I am. We're all different, aren't we? But so I'm probably not the person to preach on this subject, really. But because I tend to be miserable sometimes. But there you go. But is joy optional? Because if it is, maybe I could do without it, you know? So is it optional? Well, let's look at the next scripture. It says, in Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We've got to be strong in the Lord. Now, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we've got to be strong in the Lord, someone with a simple brain like mine, it seems to me that joy is not optional, because we're told to be strong in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it can't be optional. So this joy is something that we need. Okay. Now, we need it. Even Jesus Christ needed it. Let's have a look at that. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ needed that joy. You know, there wasn't much joy at the cross. It was a grim, bloody, tortured death. Not much joy there. It was enduring a horror. But it says, for the joy set before him. And that's one aspect of joy we have. We certainly have, if we're Christians, we have joy set before us. John Beck in the service talked about an inheritance that can never perish, fail, or spoil. No, that's not right. Perish, spoil, or fade. an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So that's something that we can look forward to. We have an inheritance, and it's cast iron. It says in the Word, Jesus speaking to us, says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." We've got a mansion. I intend to take my kids to heaven. So I'll need a pretty big place, I reckon, you know. So that's good news. Got a mansion up there. That's great news, isn't it? And we have additional promises. We have the promise in Romans 8:28, where it says, "All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." All things. The trials you have, the temptations you have, the difficulties you have, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. What kind of promise is that? That's tremendous. We can have an attitude in this life: all things are against me. Jacob in Genesis at one point says, "All things are against me." And then Paul in the New Testament says, "All things work together for my good." You know, it's a case of attitude, isn't it? It's attitude. But we have precious promises, and that is why we have joy set before us, a kind of future joy. Now, I just want to talk about this scripture here. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, one of the great joy killers in our lives, and the devil is very keen to take away our joy, because he takes away our strength and he makes us weak. So he's very keen to take away a Christian's joy. Now, the easiest way he can do that is to introduce illicit pleasure into our lives. You know, when the devil offers us a pleasure, and he has many pleasures, he can offer us a pleasure, it's not because he's benevolent and he's charitable, it's because he knows that he's offering us poison. And he knows that's going to take us away from our joy, because sin makes you sad. So he comes to steal our joy. Let's just think about how he might do that. Well, I've got a nice property in Invercargill, and I enjoy it. And then I go over to Queenstown, and I visit somebody there, and I see their big property overlooking the lake. And immediately, I think, all sorts of covetousness arises in my heart, and Satan says to me, "It's much nicer view than you've got, isn't it? Look at that! You're in Invercargill. You could be in Queenstown looking over the lake. And here you are in Invercargill." And immediately, my pleasure in what I've got is reduced. He's taken something away from me by introducing that covetous desire. I'm no longer satisfied with Invercargill. I think, And he does that, doesn't he? He introduces an illicit pleasure and takes away what we have. I was listening to Focus on the Family, and they were talking about Dr. Dobson. He was talking about many Christian marriages splitting up because of men dabbling with pornography. And he said that what happens is that these men play around a little bit with this stuff, and they become dissatisfied with their wives. The world says it will spice things up. No, it doesn't. Studies show that in actual fact, a man will become dissatisfied with his wife, and it breaks up Christian marriages. You See, by introducing a little illicit pleasure, he takes away the good things. He makes it, we're less able to enjoy the good things in life. Life becomes grey when we take of that illicit pleasure. It's rather like my wife wants to make a lovely meal for me. And Friday night, she's got a lovely meal and she phones me. I phone her and she says, when you come home, I've got a fantastic meal on the table. And on the way home, I go past McDonald's and I think, I just pop in and have a little bite to eat. And I have a Big Mac. Now, when I get home, you see, because I've taken that illicit Big Mac, I'm not going to enjoy what my wife has prepared for me. You know, so the devil, he knows. He doesn't give us things because he wants to be charitable. He knows that if we take of those illicit pleasures, we won't enjoy the things that God has given us. He devalues what we have and life becomes grey. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. And the devil says, I will try and change that. I'll give you pleasures which will make your life grey. You know, don't swallow the lie that as a Christian you're missing out. I didn't become a Christian until I was 30 years old. And I got married at 32. So I was a bit late, a bit of a late starter really. But I remember being in Manchester, plenty of money as a single man in the city. And I remember that enjoying the nightlife there. And I remember thinking, even with all this, life is so grey, so meaningless. And that's one of the things that started me thinking, there must be more to life than this. Life is grey when you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The best life is the Christian life. Believe me, Jesus says, I have come that you might have it more abundantly. I mean, when you think of being in Southland, we've got so many things in Southland. Think of friends I knew in Manchester. I remember one friend, John, lived in a high-rise flat, had to walk downstairs. Couple of prostitutes in the rooms below, had to walk past them, had to walk past a casino, had to walk past the pub. So, say he wanted to go for a walk. Where would he go? Maybe going to the cafe, drug dealers in the cafe. I'll go in the park. No, it's not safe in the park. So he'd go back to his little room. It's not the same here, is it? You know, the devil doesn't have to work very hard in a city like that to get people into sin. He has to work a lot harder in Invercargill. Look what we've got. Look at all the abundant life we have here. All the genuine, bona fide, good things we have here, living here. I'm so grateful that I live in Southland. I really mean that. I'm really grateful because there's so many things for my kids. You know? When the youth group went out to Teano and they were on the boats, and I want to thank people who took them because they had a great time. And I think where they could be in the streets of some city with nothing to do. We're in a great place. Surely God has really blessed us by putting us in this place. But of course the flip side of that is really we have less excuse for illicit behavior. Less excuse because we've got plenty of good things that can occupy us. So don't listen to the devil when he says you're missing out. You're not. The grey life is not the good life. Let me just read something about Lenny Bruce. He was a comedian, and this was his philosophy. Look, you have 65 years to live. Before you're 20, you can't enjoy anything because you don't know what's going on. After 50, you can't enjoy it either because you don't have the energy. So you only have 25 years and I'm going to swing. You know, Lenny Bruce died of an overdose at the age of 45, a morphine heroin overdose. That's what the devil gives, you see? That's not good, is it? I'm going to live. No, he didn't. I hear that at school, you know. I hear kids at school. I asked some kids last week what their life goals were. And I was surprised that a lot of them were saying, I want to die before I'm 50. I want to live life, no regrets, burn up and die before I'm 50. Quite a few are saying that. They don't know what, they're confused. They don't realize the devil has a ring in their nose and he's pulling them along. They don't realize. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Right. Now, joy has two aspects to it. There is the future aspect, like Jesus dying on that cross for the joy set before him. But there's another aspect to joy. Another aspect. It says this in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Joy is a fruit. Joy is a fruit. Now, if you talk to Peter Bass, or even Stephen, where is he? Stephen Aldridge? Where is he? Oh, there he is. You know, they grow fruit, and they'll tell you that fruit needs cultivation. So, how do we cultivate joy? How do we if it's a fruit and fruit needs cultivation, how do we cultivate joy? What does the Bible say? Let's see how we cultivate joy. This is what Jesus says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now this word abide is the word in the Greek meno. And it is the idea of staying close to someone. Staying close. If we want much joy, which is a fruit, we have to stay close to Jesus. We have to abide. Stay close. That is the secret to much joy. We have to spend time with him. Maybe in the morning. We have to read his word and find out about him. We have to spend time in his presence. We have to stay close. We have to abide if we want a joyful Christian life. That's the secret. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, much joy. Staying close to Jesus, much joy. It's simple. You know, you do become like the people you hang out with. As a teacher, I see it all the time. Last year, I was teaching a group of year 10 kids. And there was one girl, and I taught her in year 9. She was a lovely girl. And I noticed at the start of the year, she developed a friendship with a bit of a dodgy character. I thought, oh, that's bad news. And I thought, I'll watch and see what happens. By the end of the year, it was real bad news. Parents came in. You see, Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. We hang out with drongos, we'll end up a drongo. It's as simple as that, isn't it, really? If you hang out with the drongos, what you're going to become, you're going to become a drongo. Okay? And just the flip side of that is, if we hang out with Jesus, what are we going to become like? We've got to spend time with the Lord. We've got to give him the time. Just a few things on that with regards to temptation. I'll just read, what I'll do is, I wasn't going to read these out, but I'll read them out, I think, because they say something. The power to resist joy killers. Two very famous Christians wrote this. Oswald Chambers, a very famous Christian, I'll just read what he says, and then another very famous Christian, F.B. Meyer. And they're talking about the power to resist temptation and joy killers. And this is what Oswald Chambers says. How are we to face the tempter? By prayer? No. With the word of God? No. Face the tempter with Jesus Christ, and he will apply the word of God, and the temptation will cease. One of the, I know that sounds a bit radical, but staying close to the Savior is a great protection against temptation. Here's what Meyer said, very similar thing. Meyer says this, the Christ life for your life. Speaking of temptation in the life of a Christian, he wrote, remember further that God's purpose is to deliver from the power of sin. The guilt is gone, but the power remains. And God can only deliver from that gradually. Now, understand me. I do not believe in sanctification. I believe in the sanctifier. I do not believe in holiness. I believe in the Holy One. Not an it, but a person. Not an attribute, but Christ in my heart. And this is what Meyer continues to say. He says, abide in Jesus. In other words, stay close to Jesus. Let the Holy Ghost in you keep you abiding in Jesus, so that when Satan comes to knock at your door, Jesus will go and open it. And as soon as the devil sees the face of Christ looking through the door, he will turn tail and run. There's great protection for us if we hang out with Jesus. You know, you see some of the little kids at school, and I tell you, they never have any trouble if they're hanging out with some of the big boys. They don't have any trouble. You know, some of the littlest kids, they're clever, they're funny, and if they've got a big friend, they don't have any problems. They go through school, no problems. Okay? So if you're a little guy, the best thing, if your kids are little, tell them to get a big friend, and they'll get through school fine. And it's the same with us. We have got a huge friend in the Lord Jesus, and we hang out with him, and those temptations become a little bit easier to manage, don't they? A personal thing, because I find that I get quite a lot of temptation before I do a message like this, or just afterwards. I find it kind of comes in waves, and I hate temptation. Temptation's an awful thing, isn't it? It really spoils your day, temptation. And I tell you something, when temptation comes, the Bible does not say resist temptation. I'll tell you how it works. Eve was stood there and the tree was in front of her. The devil's behind her whispering lies, you see? And she stood looking at that tree and the devil's whispering lies and she fell. We're not going to be too successful if we keep that temptation in front of us. Our batting average against temptation isn't great. The Bible says, flee from temptation. Now, what she should have done is she should have turned away from the temptation and ran through the devil. Because we're told to resist the devil. And when we turn away from temptation, we usually find ourselves facing the devil who's telling us lies about the temptation, and we just walk through him. So we resist the devil. We flee temptation. Temptation's too hard for us. We get away from it. We put ourselves away from it. We don't go near it. We rule it out in advance, because if we play around with it, if we skip around the pit, likely as not, we're going to fall in. You can't play around the pit. You've got to stay away from it. We're weak people. We're not strong like the Lord. He never fell. We will, if we're stupid enough to be in that situation, we're likely as not, we will fall. So we've got to move away, flee Temptation, the Bible says, flee it. Doesn't say resist it, says get away from it. We resist the devil by not listening to his lies and by walking through him. So that's just something that I've learned personally. And the other thing is, it says this in Hebrews, I'll just read it out. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now just, that's a very important thing. That's very helpful when we're tempted. Consider him, what he went through. You know, sometimes that temptation comes and it's so hard. But if you put your mind on what Jesus went through in the garden and on the cross, just get your mind on that for a little while, the temptation generally goes. It says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So the thing there, the message that we have is, wasting your time trying to resist temptation, get away from it. Don't put yourself in that situation. Okay, right, next thing. Back to this then. You know, that life more abundantly, really, it's a freedom to enjoy the good things that God has given us, isn't it? It's a freedom to enjoy all the good things that Southland has to offer and that our families have to offer. The good things we have, it's a freedom from compulsive, addictive lives of sin. It's freedom from that misery. That's life in all its fullness. Freedom. Freedom from all that rubbish. Freedom to live life as God made us to live and enjoy these good pleasures that we have in Southland. Right. Oh. One last thing. So, two challenges here. Oh, I'll read this out before I give you a challenge. Winston Churchill. Just prior to the war, everybody was saying that Hitler wasn't a problem. Appeasement was the answer. Hitler was never going to go to war. He was quite a nice guy, you know, really. And Churchill didn't believe any of this. We had Chamberlain in the government and he waving around pieces of paper saying, peace in our time. But Churchill wasn't fooled. He knew what Hitler was. He wasn't in power, but he wrote a little poem about the government of the time, Churchill. I don't know whether he wrote it himself or he just published it, but this was the poem. Who is in charge of this clattering train? The axles creak and the couplings strain. And the pace is hot and the points are near, and sleep has deadened the driver's ear, and the signals flash through the night in vain, for death is in charge of this clattering train. And I just want to say that if you're not a Christian here today, you're on that train. You're on that train going to a lost eternity. And you need to get off that train. And there is a ticket. There is a ticket which has been provided at great cost. A bloody, awful, tortuous death on a cross was the price of that ticket. And it's a ticket on a train which is bound for glory. And if you're a Christian here today, we can rejoice that we've got that ticket. But if you haven't got that ticket, you need to think about it. You need to get off that death train. You need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and ask him to be Lord of your life. But if you're a Christian today, you're on that train bound for glory. And that's a great thing, isn't it? A train bound for glory. Let's just finish with a prayer. Father God, I thank you that if we're Christians here today, we're on the train bound for glory. And Lord, that gives us great joy, because nobody can take us off that train, because it was bought and paid for with a great price, and nothing can pluck us out of your hand. But I pray for anyone here this morning who's on that death train, who has been living that grey life, who's been supping at the devil's cup. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help them to trust in your dear Son, to turn away from those things of death and turn to the Lord Jesus, that they might have life and life have life to the full. We just give you great thanks for dying on that cross for us, Lord Jesus. Amen.